If you please open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We'll try and pick up the threads where we left them on Sunday. I think I said on Sunday we would try and call this week the road to Calvary. Since next Sunday is Easter Sunday, I thought it would be very fitting to spend this week treading along the road with the Lord Jesus throughout that last week. So Sunday morning, we spoke about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now Sunday evening, we spoke from the 16th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord foretells his passion. Really, the evening message should have been in the morning message in the evening, but because it was Palm Sunday, as the world calls it, we did start off in the morning with the Palm Sunday message, or the entrance into Jerusalem. I would like to pick up the threads from there and read from Matthew 21 and verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what ye say? And Jesus said unto them, Have ye not read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. May God bless the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, the Bible. We thank Thee for the way Thou hast broken it up for us. We thank Thee for the various writers. We thank Thee for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and all these who have subscribed to this wonderful book we have in our hands. We thank Thee, Lord, they were inspired, led by the Holy Spirit to write these wonderful things. And we thank Thee that in this Word of God there is life. We pray that Thou take the Word of God this morning, apply it to our hearts, show us the things Thou would have us learn, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be drawn closer to Thee as a result of our Bible study this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mr. Richards, if you mind closing the outside door, it's swinging to and fro in the wind. Thank you. Now, I think we could call our subject this morning, My House. If you look at verse 13, he said unto them, It is written, My house should be called the house of prayer. We're trying to take our studies this week from Matthew's Gospel. Through a period of many months, I spoke here from this platform on John's Gospel. And we went all through John's Gospel, verse by verse, of course, in the summertime, we speak on rare occasions. That's divided up amongst visiting brethren and ourselves, and it took just 5 years 5 years to get through John's Gospel verse by verse. But of course, we weren't speaking every Sunday by any means. So we covered a lot of this ground in John's Gospel, but I want to look at it this week from the Matthew's Gospel point of view. We said on Sunday that there are three synoptics where they look together at the Lord's life, and one autoptic, which is where John looked at it alone, standing out alone, he looked upon him as the Son of God. But in Matthew, we get the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as the King of Israel. And always remember, in dealing with Matthew, you're dealing with Israel. Now, it is true, and we quoted it Sunday and preached about it Sunday, the first time the word church comes in the New Testament is in Matthew. Upon this rock will I build my church. But Matthew is not so much dealing with the church as it is dealing with Israel. He was the King of Israel, and he came to his own. Well, John says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But he did come to Israel as their king, and of course they rejected him. And we saw him on Sunday, coming into the city of Jerusalem, riding lowly, in meekness, upon an ass, into the city of Jerusalem. We have read other scriptures, and we quoted them Sunday, of a day when it will be said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of Glory shall come in. And that great eastern gate of Jerusalem that's been closed down for centuries is going to be open, and the King of Glory is going to come in, Psalm 24, but not yet. When he entered this time, I think he went through the eastern gate, yes. But he didn't come in pomp and splendor, except the lowly pomp and the wonderful splendor of the meekness and the loneliness and the humility of the beloved Son of God when he came the first time. When he comes the second time, it's going to be another story. And as we said Sunday morning, Revelation 19 tells us he's coming out of heaven riding on a white horse. He's coming out with the sword of God going from his mouth to destroy the nations, and instead of his kingdom and rule and reign. But, as we said on Sunday evening, when he talked about my church, upon this rock I will build my church, immediately it says, from that time, that's in the 16th chapter, it's very significant, from that time forth. What time forth? From the time when he mentioned the church. From the time when he mentioned the church. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go up unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There could not be a church if there had not been a cross. So from that time forth, he began to tell them the basis upon which the church could be built. The basis upon which you and I could ever get up into the church. The precious blood of Christ. The cross of Christ. The death of Christ. And that's our theme we're leading up to this week. This Passion Week, as the world calls it. The Lord is treading now the road to Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, John tells us how the Lord came up from down where he was staying beyond Jericho, beyond Jordan. And almost immediately he takes us into the upper room. And we see him sitting around the table with his disciples. And we spend chapter after chapter listening to his wonderful voice as he tells his disciples, those precious, real, near, warm-hearted things about his love for them and their witness for him in the world. But Matthew is different. Matthew is not going to take us into the upper room just like John did. Matthew, we're not going to see the lowly servant washing disciples' feet. In Matthew, we see the King. In Matthew, we see the King of Israel. And the subject, as I said before, is more to do with Israel in Matthew than it is in John. Now the other Gospels, they give us the same story, the story of the same week, but they each have their own viewpoint. And I want to try if we can and read it from Matthew this week. So, when Jesus drove in on the donkey, they spread their garments in the way and cut down branches and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This is where the final week of the Lord's life on earth started. With these praises, people singing his praise, he's driving into his own city. He should have come in royal splendor. He should have been seated upon a throne, and all the nations should have bowed at his feet, but it wasn't that way. Children sang Hosanna. Those that followed him and loved him, those who had been healed by his kindness and his goodness, they sang Hosanna. But the very ones that should have received him, the leaders of the Jewish people, they rejected him. And so he came into the city, verse 10. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Now verse 12, where we start today. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Now mark the words, the temple of God. And in the next verse, my house. The temple of God and my house. You know, the feast used to be called in the Old Testament, the feast of Jehovah, the feast of the Lord. But you notice in John's Gospel, when he talks about the Lord going up to the Passover, three times in John's Gospel, the Lord went up to the Passover. And John always writes, the feast of the Jews. He doesn't call it the feast of the Lord anymore. The feast of the Jews. It was their feast, the Jewish feast. But in Leviticus 23, when God institutes all these feasts, they call the feast of Jehovah, the feast of the Lord. But here, Matthew is using the term, the temple of God. Jesus went into the temple, and he cast out all them that sold. When he got into the temple, his own house, he found it a shambles there. He found it a marketplace. There was a bleating of the sheep, and the lowing of the oxen, and the noise and the fuss of a farmer's market. That's what it became. That's what it became. They went to the temple to offer sacrifices. But instead of rearing and raising their own animals and bringing them, as I'm sure God originally intended, men who wanted to make merchandise out of the things of God, they raised them, they bought them, some animals, they didn't care what they were like. And they sold them in the temple precinct to people so they could offer something that they had bought with their money, not something they had raised with their own labor. I think I see a picture of Christendom in this today, don't you? I remember when I came first to this country, I was told this. I hadn't been here a few days, I was told this. Never mind who said it to me, but I could tell you who that was. But I was told this. Now in this country, many Christians are very keen businessmen, and they spend their time in business. And they have not had the time to study the Word of God. And this friend had said this to me, he said, back there in England, he said, you used to go to the Bible studies, the Bible readings. When God saved me at 10, from 10 years of age on, I was at Wednesday night at the Bible readings. And I was sitting at the feet of the brethren. I never said a word. I just listened. I didn't leave home till I was 25, so for 15 years, except the period of a year and a half of serving in the Army, in the Air Force, in World War I, I was sitting every Wednesday night and listening to the brethren as they took the Word of God and expounded it and discussed it in conversational Bible reading. That was my Bible school.
I didn't need an Emmaus. I learned it at the feet of the brethren. I know what lessons we learned. And I was studying evenings at the University of Bristol. I was studying engineering, but I would never go there on a Wednesday night. Bother the lessons, bother the engineering. Wednesday was the night to be at the feet of the brethren listening to the study of the Word of God. That's where I learned it. And this brother said to me, he said, "You'll find that the young men in this country don't do that so much. The old Bible reading seems to have gone out." But he said, "This is what we do. Those of us that can sit a good, got good job, we can pay the men to come and preach to you." This is the very word of Jesus. We can pay those men who care to give their time to the study of God's Word, and we'll pay them to come and preach to us. I thought, oh, that's a long way from what I've heard. I learned at the feet of the brethren. What for? Because one day I wanted to teach the Word of God myself, not to pay somebody else to do it. And this seems to me what's happening in the temple here. Instead of the people raising the animals and bringing them, they went about their business and they paid somebody else to do it. And the Lord came into his temple and he cast out all them that sold and bought. Think of selling and buying in the temple. Can you understand this? Selling and buying in the temple of God. Making a market of it. I can't understand it. And yet when I get, as I do get, and you all get, all the begging letters we get, all the schemes and plans of modern Christendom to raise money for the Lord's work, I see just the same thing going on today and a thousand times worse. Any old scheme to raise money, any kind of a party or whatever you like, as long as we can raise money for the church, or money for this cause, or money for that cause. Oh, that we ought, why don't we get all of this? Story of George Mueller and read it over again. Why don't we get hold of the story of some of these men like Hudson Taylor and others that trusted God? They didn't raise money by competition and business. They just asked God. And I believe in our own position here at Park the Farms, if we have enough faith and we ask God, we can do all we need without any of our schemes and plans. It's when we started our schemes, the whole thing went wrong. It's not man's way to count. It's God's way. Let's be more in prayer. And the Lord came into the temple. Now let's look at what he quotes. He says this. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but he has made it a den of thieves." Let's look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 7. In fact, we'll read one or two verses there. Isaiah 56. Verse 7. "Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Now the Lord said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." And so it reads here, "I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. And mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others with him, and besides those that have gathered him, unto him." And so, he calls it, and he quotes, and he says, "It is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Look at Jeremiah, verse 7. Jeremiah, verse 7, chapter 7, and verse 11, he says, "And this house," Jeremiah 7 verse 11, "this house which is called by my name, No, he's asking a question. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. And so the Lord quotes, he always quotes from the Old Testament. He says, my house is called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And how terrible that must have been to the blessed Son of God, that Holy One, the King of Israel, when he went into his house, my house, and he found instead of his holy worship of the Lord going on there, men were buying and selling and exchanging money with him. And he overthrew the tables and drove the beasts out. And of course they were very angry. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. Psalm 8, verse 2. That's where he's quoting. The Lord is quoting all this from the Old Testament. Psalm 8, verse 2. Where he says, in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest kill the enemy and the avenger. The Lord quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. Have ye never read, he said to these scribes, these men who knew the Bible, these men who read the Bible, these scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees, have ye never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Here was the very proof that he was Son of God. But they blinded their eyes to it. Every act he did and everything he did proved from the Old Testament that he was the Messiah. But they wouldn't have him because he didn't fit into their pattern and their business and their commercialized church that they had made, or synagogue or temple as it was in those days. God is not in that commercialized church, in that commercialized religion. He's outside of it. And the Lord Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, and the children were praising. These men of learning, these scribes and Pharisees, they didn't praise him. They condemned him. But the little children, those whom he healed and touched, he take them upon his knees, the little children, he said, Hosanna, blessed is he, the Son of David. And the Pharisees and the leaders were sore of prayer. The chief priests and scribes were sore displeased. Now look at the next verse, how solemn it is. Verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city. We were showing in the last verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew on Sunday night. Or the first verse of the 13th chapter, it says, he went out of the house. That's to say, he left Israel. He came as the King of Israel and rejected him, and he went out of their house. But here again, he comes back into the temple. He comes back into my house, he says. But he left them again. And he went to Bethany. Now down at Bethany, there was a home. I rather think that he spent the nights of that last week. I rather think he spent it in the home in Bethany than here. Because if you read the other scriptures, you read Mark, it says so clearly, and he went to Bethany. Each night he went to Bethany. And then in the morning he came back to Jerusalem. And I know of one home in Bethany where Mary and Martha lived and Lazarus lived. And we think that's where he spent the night. He had other friends down. There was Simon the leper, the supper. We'll talk about that tonight, God willing. The supper was in the house of Simon the Leper in Bethany. Maybe he stayed there, I don't know. But I like to think that amidst the heartless rejection of this world, so that the Son of God could say, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has not where to lay his head, I like to think that down there in Bethany, he had somewhere to lay his head. It's a great thing, you know, to have a prophet's chamber. From the time we first get, I know you, most of you have done the same thing. From the time we first got married, we put an extra bedroom, the first home we had, and we said that's the prophet's chamber, where the preacher could stay, where God's people could stay. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they had a prophet's chamber. So they had a little home. And they had some, I think they had a bed in there. I think that bed had some beautiful white sheets. Probably had some beautiful handwork, linen, embroidery work that those sisters had done. I think there was a vase of flowers in that bedroom when he went there, growing in that little garden there. And I think he found peace and rest in that quiet little room down there in Bethany. You should be a room like that. Now quickly, for our time is going, quickly, look at the next verse. In the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow upon thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, the fig tree is a picture of Israel. The fig tree is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In this case, now let's turn to Luke 13 and verse 6 in the Gospels. I mean, Luke 13 and verse 6. The Lord mentions the fig tree again. He spake this parable unto them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and found fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Do you know that he came 3 years? Do you know the Lord Jesus was here 3 years? In his ministry, I mean, 3 years. He started his ministry at 30 years of age, and he was crucified when he was 33 years of age. And he said, I came 3 years to the house of Israel, the fig tree, looking for fruit, and I found no fruit. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I should dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that cut it down. And the Lord came back on this occasion, and he found the fig tree and no fruit. No fruit. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. What things was he talking about? Read the previous verses. The sign of the coming of the Son of God. The fig tree putting forth her branches. You and I have lived, I brought up here, there's scarcely time to read, but I brought up here Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and I like the way he put it here. He said, when the signs just given, the signs were of course, Israel going back into the land. When the signs just given begin to multiply and increase in scope, it's similar to the certainty of leaves coming on the fig tree. for the most important sign in Matthew as to be the restoration of the Jews to the land in the rebirth of Israel. Even the figure of the fig tree has been a historic symbol of national Israel. When the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile, under relentless persecution, became a nation again, on 14th of May 1948, the fig tree put forth its first leaves. Jesus said that this would indicate that he was at the door ready to return. Then he said, truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? Obviously, in context, the generation that would see the signs, chief among them, the rebirth of Israel. A generation in the Bible is something like 40 years. If this is correct deduction, then within 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place. Many scholars who studied Bible prophecy all their lives, believe that this is so. What he's saying, rightly or wrongly, is this, that we are this generation. When he's to see these things take place, and we see them taking place all around us. I used to wonder why God allowed World War I. But when General Allenby marched into Jerusalem without firing a shot and took Jerusalem and took it away from the Muslims and took it away from the church and the church retreated, I could see God's plans. I was only a youngster. Well, I was in the Air Force in those days, but I could see God's plans. He did the work for his people to go back to Israel. I remember a man said to me when I was about 12, a student, he said, my boy, you will live to see Israel go back. You will live to see the Jews go back to Jerusalem. I've done it. And I used to wonder about World War I, but when I saw Jerusalem captured, and the British mandate come in and take over, and the church driven out, I thought God is preparing for his people to go back. Then along came World War II, and I used to wonder why all this. And when Churchill and Stalin and all these and Roosevelt had their great meeting at Casablanca, and Churchill wanted so badly to enter what they call the soft belly of Europe, to enter in the Balkans and march straight up through to Berlin that way, Stalin said no, and Roosevelt agreed with him, no, because he agreed with Stalin, as we all know now. And he didn't go that way. He entered from France, and that allowed Russia to come down. Churchill's plan was to get in there and get there first before Russia could come. But Russia came down, and Russia is down to the River Elbe. And the River Elbe was the edge of the old Roman Empire. We know the old Roman Empire is going to be set up under the 10 kings. We know that. And the edge was the River Elbe, runs right to the middle of Jerusalem, Berlin. And then they put the stone wall up there and divided. But that's the division in the future. That's where the Roman Empire is. And I saw in World War II, I used to think these things out. I saw in World War II God's plan to bring the countries of Europe into shape, ready for the coming of his son. When you should see all these things coming to pass, know that the fig tree is putting forth her branches. But when in 1948 Israel became a nation again, this man puts it very clearly, and I think he's right. We are the generation that saw that. He says this generation is not going to pass away until all these things become. And he talked about 40 years, rightly or wrongly. He talked about 1988, rightly or wrongly. I don't know. We cannot fix dates. The Lord tells us we're not to. But all I know is this. There's a fig tree. Speaks about Israel. And when the Lord came that morning up from Bethany up to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree bearing no fruit. Of course, he knew there was no fruit there. He could see under the leaves. He knew there was no fruit. But he went to the fig tree. And he found nothing thereon but leaves only. He said, let no fruit grow on it, on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. How true of Israel. They crucified the Son of God, together with the Gentile nations, of course. But how quickly the fig tree withered away. How quickly the armies of Titus surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city, and the Jews were dispersed all over the world for 2,000 years. And so the Lord, making his journey to the place called Calvin, we're on the road to Calvin. He comes in as the king, riding lowly on that mule. He goes into his temple and finds a den of thieves, and he cleanses it. He goes back to a little home in Bethany where they love him. He comes back next morning to his nation. He finds his nation with no food at all. And he said, let no fruit grow upon thee. And all these 2,000 years, they're back in the land, yeah, but there's no fruit. He says, when you see the leaves showing, the leaves, but not the fruit, the leaves are there. The fig tree's putting forth her leaves, but I don't see any fruit in it. If the Lord Jesus went there today, they couldn't find him the same. They don't believe in the trial. They spit in his face. They spit in your face, too. If you saw the leaves in the trial. There's no fruit, there's leaves. But the leaves are putting out, they're being put out. Therefore, we know by the signs of the times that we're getting near the end time. And so the Lord Jesus, in that wonderful trip, that wonderful, not trip, the wonderful road to Calvary, and he's treading the sea, he shows us so many things, prophetic things, true things, things about his church, things about his people, and things that should affect your life and mine. May God bless us as we go further. Tonight we'll skip over those wonderful prophetic parts, and we'll skip over all those arguments in the temple. We'll mention them, and then we'll come on to the separate destiny tonight, God willing. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these last footsteps of thy beloved Son. As he trod that road, we've been singing about it this morning. As he trod the road which led to Calvary. Blessed God, we pray thou make these things very dear to our hearts this week as we seek to study and follow the footsteps of thy beloved Son. As he trod the road which led to the Via Dolorosa and the place called Golgotha. Touch our hearts this week, we pray thee, and bring us to a wonderful climax for our wonderful conference. We ask thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.